Now, I would like to call your attention to the sixth chapter again, the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And our text this evening is taken from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. We have looked so far at the weapon of truth, our loins girded with truth. We have looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Tonight, we come to deal with the... It's interesting. If you look at many of the texts, you will see people saying that this is talking about the shoes. But the text doesn't say that. It says we're to have our feet shod, not our shoes. So we're going to go through that this evening. Listen to the text as I read it, please. And having, the tense of the verb there is something having been done. Not something you will have to do. You will see what I mean in a moment. Something having been done, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is St. Paul alluding to in this text as we look at it without any suggestion at all going beyond what it says? One, perhaps as one thinks of the feet, we'll go immediately to the incident in John chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus washed the feet of Peter and then the rest of the disciples. Well, I want you to see this evening that Paul has something completely different in mind, not so much a washing of the feet, as we shall see, but saying something of what the feet really represents as far as the weapon is given to us, given to you and to me, to face the onslaughts of the devil. He will come to us, and somehow our feet must have some part to play in what is being done. And I'm very sorry that I didn't get outlines for this evening, and so I'll be very conscious of the fact that you don't have it, but the back of your bulletin, you can use it for notes, those of you who are doing so. The thing that I see, first of all, in this text is what I call the preparation for stability. The preparation for stability. Many of you who are parents and those of you who are not, you might be an aunt or an uncle or whatever the case might be, you have seen a child who is just learning to walk. And one of the great joys of a parent or parents is to see the child standing up. And one of the most interesting things is to watch the child as he or she tries to take a step or two. And you stand with bated breath as the child is kind of like a ship on an ocean going from one place and standing, and all of a sudden they're about to fall, and you reach out and then you help them stand again, and then before too long it is gone. Paul wants us to learn something of the importance of feet as far as the battle against the devil is concerned. The feet in the importance speaks of motion. It speaks of someone that is in transit. It moves a person from one place to the next. It gets the person from A to B and from B to C as it may go on. But there's something about this situation with the feet that Paul wants us to understand. Not only are we making our way from one place to the next, what he wants us to understand is that our feet is that which gives us stability. That someone who is firmly standing, you remember what he says in verses 13 and 14? Stand then, having done all, to stand. It is talking about being established. You know, sometimes you play with your children, and you say, push, daddy. And you stand, you make yourself standing extremely firm. And when your little boy pushes, you just stand and you go back and forth. And, you know, are you being a TTC? This is perhaps a better illustration. Being on a TTC, and that wonderful machine that goes east and west and north and south, and 4 o'clock in the afternoon coming from Toronto General Hospital, and people are to the right and to the left, to the back and to the front, and it comes, especially if you're not used to it, and it makes a sudden stop. I have learned what to do. When that is happening, you bend your knees, and you will stand. If you straighten right up, you are going to fall on top of somebody or somebody on top of you. Paul is saying the importance of the feet is that it shows a sense of stability. It shows that one has gained the strength in the feet so that the feet can be used to do what is necessary for what is required. The Roman soldier used to fight their battles hand to hand and feet to feet, or foot to foot if you please. They had to have strong legs. Those feet were needed to move them, to give them the kind of gracefulness as well as the ability, the agility to move as something might be coming in their direction. It is not talking simply of the shoes that is worn. It is talking about the strength in the feet. It is very interesting. I'm not going to take you to it. There's a wonderful Old Testament passage that speaks of the big toes being cut off. And you know, it's interesting. If someone gets his or her big toe cut off, you know what that person can no longer do? They can't run. If you get your big thumbs cut off, you know what you can no longer do? You can't grip. And Paul is saying, your feet are important because if anything happens to them, you might not be able to run as you used. You might be able to walk a little bit faster, but you don't have the stability in your feet if you don't have your big toes. It's important. And Paul wants us to see this picture of how important the feet are as far as being prepared, being stable, able to stand, because one of the things the devil is going to do, the devil is going to bring all kinds of winds blowing against your life, and if you are not firmly established, you will fall. I will fall. And so Paul, saying that there is an importance to the feet. Now I want you to see the instruction for the feet. The instruction for the feet. Your feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want us to look at those two words, shod and preparation. Before you go out into the battle, and we'll see where that battle is raged in a minute. Before you go into the battle, Paul says you are to shod your feet. In other words, your feet must have something tied so intrinsically, so almost like romantically, being close. That thing should be on the feet in such a way that it really will give you a sense of comfort. You are sure of it. You are comfortable with it. When that thing is on your feet, you are sure that you can move as you need to move. You can move with the gracefulness. Now, you know as well as I do that the worst thing that anyone can experience is a pebble in the shoe. One little pebble can make life so miserable for people. Or to have a pair of shoes that's too tight. Or to have a pair of shoes that's too loose. Those can be miserable things. Paul is saying you want to shod your feet. You want to make sure that when you are preparing to use the feet to do what is necessary, you have it so prepared, in readiness, that you can move within a moment's notice without any inhibitions at all. He wants us to understand something about this. It is possible for people to have the equipment to shod the feet with, to put it on, to make sure the feet are prepared, to make sure they're comfortable. It is possible for people to have the equipment and yet not be prepared. Do you know where this is seen, my friends? In the book of 1 Samuel. All of Saul's army, equipped with every piece of equipment needed to face the enemy. And when Goliath came out and thundered, "Send me a man who could fight me," every man to the last man retreated. They had the equipment. They had what was necessary. And instead of being prepared to meet the enemy, when the enemy came, they retreated. They were not prepared. Do you remember when David was told by Saul, "Take the piece of equipment that I have and go and face Goliath"? David put it on and said, "This won't work. I know what works. Here, Saul, you take this back. This will not work at all." And God is telling us something in this text. He's telling us that somehow we must be alert. We must be ready. We must have something done as far as our motion in the world is concerned, that when the winds come from every direction, we are not victims of the wind. What are some of those things? Paul tells us what it is that we're going to do. Look at the path of stability. The path of stability. I want you to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. What he's saying, I want you to be out in the world. And I want you to be so absolutely convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ that no matter what wind blows, you will stand firm, even though the devil might bring every evidence from history and archaeologists might discover certain things. I want you to know that that gospel is what it will take to face the enemies of the world. Shod with the gospel. So before we go out in the world, the apostle wants us to have, first of all, confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel. Paul gives us a little bit of an insight into this. What is the one thing the devil doesn't want the world to know? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the gospel of God should shine to them. And what the devil will do, the devil will keep you and me from having confidence in this gospel. And especially in the day in which you and I live, the devil will tell us that there are other ways we will win men to Jesus Christ. He will tell us that there are other means we can use. We can use other means as bridges to the gospel. Friends, let me suggest to you, we are not fully prepared, we are not fully confident with the gospel if we have to use some other means to introduce men to the gospel. The gospel doesn't need any human introduction for human beings to believe. It is trustworthy. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Paul gives us the essence of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Listen, please listen carefully. Paul says the first third of the gospel is that Jesus died. The second third of the gospel is that Jesus was buried. And the last third of the gospel is that Jesus was raised again from the dead. Two out of three of those are not the gospel. One out of three is not the gospel. You don't have confidence in the gospel until you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is what we take to the world. We do not tell men, my friends, we do not try to impress men with virtues that they have in order that God having to respond to them. There is a drive these days in which you and I live to try to help the gospel. Because the gospel to modern man, he won't listen to it. Well, if I read the scriptures correctly, dear friends, if I read the scripture correctly, I am told that the Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will convict the world of sin. And he does that through the gospel. The gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. It is not something that I make up. It is not something that we come together collectively and say, well, perhaps this is a good means of winning the world. Never forget, some years ago, a young lady came to me. And she said to me, Pastor Thurton, I have tried every way to let my friends know what Jesus means to me, and they still don't believe. And I was kind. I really was. But may I suggest to you, friends, your testimony about Jesus Christ is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. your views about Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not my experience from Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an objective thing. He died. He was buried. He did not just swoon. He did not just sleep for a while. He literally died. He went to Hades, as it were. He was down there. The third day, He rose again from the dead by the power of God. And because of this, all through the book of Acts, you do not hear the apostles in the book of Acts speaking about the Holy Spirit. You know what they're proclaiming in the book of Acts? The gospel. The gospel. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus was buried. What's the effect of the gospel? What is the effect of the gospel? The scripture says the effect of the gospel is that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was buried and was raised from the dead, if you believe that, you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1. I declare to you the gospel by which also you are saved. Listen, dear friends, listen. We are not concerned about trying to make people feel good once they're saved. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Our business is to let men know what God says about their hearts and what He has done about it. What has God said about the human heart? It is desperately wicked. It is deceitful. What does God say about the human condition? It says that they're lost. They're lost without Christ. We have this somewhat in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, as we talked about this morning. There was a lost coin. There was a lost sheep. Not missing, lost. Out of relationship with God. On the way to perdition. And the only thing that can race ahead of them on that road to perdition is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings them back into the relationship that God desires for His people. The story, my friends, is an old one. I shall never, never forget the first time I went to hear Billy Graham. Being the kind of person I am, getting in that state, I'm in Portland, Oregon. I was so excited about going to hear this man of God, and of course he is. And then I got in, and he expounded on John 3:16. Oh, I mean, it was wonderful. But I wanted to hear a deep, expositional, doctrinal message. Ah, what was he doing? His call was to present the gospel to men. And that gospel, my friends, for 50 years and beyond, as he's concerned, 50 years, for 50 years, he said, I have no new message to give. I may present it in a different way, but it's the same old message. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And He has taken that message to Cambridge, to Princeton. He has taken that message to Southern California. He's taken that message to almost every continent of the world. And that same gospel message continues to save men. Listen to Paul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The only thing that God has promised by which He will save men is the gospel. And the devil, my friends, will use the weapon of lack of confidence in that gospel. Modern man will not believe that gospel because he doesn't believe that he is bad as we say he is. I like what Clark Pinnock says. Sometimes modern men are afraid to read the scriptures because he feels that by reading that scripture, what will happen is that he'll find out that the Bible doesn't tell him that he's bad as he thinks he is. What the Bible will tell him that he's worse than he knows he is. Ah, but when that gospel gets a man, when that gospel corners a woman, when that gospel corners a boy or a girl, and we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, repent. We hear the words of St. Paul, repent. We hear the words of St. Peter, repent, my friends. That's what saves men. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of that. I will tell it. I will declare it. I will speak it. I will share it. I will sing it. Let man say what he wants to say. I believe and I'm committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to try new gimmicks to win men. We're not going to try to impress people with certain things in the church so that they will come. It will never work, friends. We have had more disciples when repentance and a real commitment to discipleship were proclaimed in evangelistic meetings than we have had today. We have more people, listen, we have more people today who claim to be Christians, and we have less people concerned about the Church of Jesus Christ. That's an anomaly. When we see this gospel, which actually brings men and women face to face with God, and this holy God says, I forgive you because of what my son has done, my friends, we will fall in love with him so wonderfully that nothing will quench our desire to be committed to him. That's the path of stability, confidence in the gospel. We're not ashamed of it. We're not going to have anything else done. We're not going to use anything else. We're not going to try to manipulate people. You know, it's an amazing thing. I called my mother. I think it was my mother I was talking to. And I said, two Sunday mornings ago, I gave a message which I believe the Lord himself directed me to give. And I said, I simply say to the people, if God has spoken to you, please come. And you know, I've had people after people after people who have come to me and say, I went forward that morning. Friends, I didn't know a thing. To this moment, I don't know unless someone says, I went forward that morning. You know why? My eyes were closed. Excuse me. But I have enough confidence in the Word of God that when he speaks to you, as you respond to him, he will do his work. Confidence in the gospel. Confidence in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Paul said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power. It is that means by which God's right hand gets him the power, the victory. I look very briefly at what I call the competence of the gospel. Confidence in it. We see the essence, we see its effect. It saves people, and the devil will try to get us from presenting that gospel to modern man. The competence of the gospel. Listen to what the apostle puts it again. And having shod your feet, wrap it around. When you wrap your feet, my friends, not with modern thinking of how God should save man, but with the gospel which God uses to save man, when your feet are shod with that, you are prepared to speak to any person, no matter who that person might be. Doesn't matter who it might be. Listen to what God says. How beautiful are the feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of good news. That gospel makes our feet beautiful. That gospel takes us, my friends, to men and to women in deep distress. And we share it with them. And they listen. Oh, could I forget? A young man walked into my office not too long ago in desperate, desperate need. He came and he confessed something to me. And I had been speaking to him before. And he said to me, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I said to him, just a minute. You've got to be wise with some of these things. Do you want to give your life to Christ because you got caught or because you're convicted about your sin? And he said, I want you to know I am convicted about my sin. And in my study, my friends, I shared with this individual. And I can tell you to this very moment that I speak, this person is actually preparing himself in ways that you wouldn't believe, shedding off the past of his life, sharing the gospel with friends. And just a few weeks ago, as I talking with him, he said, my friend said to me thus and thus, because his friend is studying philosophy at York University. And he said, I said to him, I can't answer that question, but I can tell you this. You can't understand Jesus Christ until you believe in him. If you try to understand so that you believe, you will never believe. You've got to believe and you will understand. Ah, my friends, that's the competence of the gospel. Let me tell you what it does. The competence of the gospel, number one, it establishes peace with God. It establishes peace with God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen to this verse. Nothing else does it, friends. Nothing else. Colossians 1:20. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How is this done? The gospel tells us that through the shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. And when he appeased the wrath of God, God then comes to man. And he, God, removes the animosity between him and man. Listen, friends, you can never be more angry with God than God is with you. Sin keeps God from showing favor to you as one of his own. He cannot look lightly on sin. I heard someone saying this the other day, and I thought, oh no, that's not really true. That's not theologically sound. The person said, your sin will keep you from God. Now I know what the person means, but my friends, it's the other way around. Sin keeps God from you. Because God is the only one who knows how ugly, how destructive, how vile, how terrible sin is. He is the Holy One, and he cannot look upon evil. The only way he can deal with it is to do something about it. And what did he do? His Son shed his blood, and his blood washes away our sins, covers our sins, so that we now, between us and God, there is no more war. There's no animosity. God has peace with you. We have peace with God because God did what was necessary to remove the barrier. Not we. We are not the ones who did it. Our sin certainly keeps us from God, but my friends, sin keeps God from us. It establishes peace with God. That's what the gospel does. Through his death to bring many sons to God. But secondly and lastly, what the competence of this gospel is, it is the environment of the presence of God. Look at these wonderful verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Perhaps I should read 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, the King James says, shall keep your heart. I think the NIV and the New American Standard says, shall guard your heart. It's a military term, same as we have here in Ephesians 6. And literally it means this. The peace of God, which comes through and from the gospel, shall stand sentry over your hearts. As a soldier watches to make sure that the enemy does not come, even so, the peace of God stands as a soldier over the hearts of those who are part of the family of God. Be anxious for nothing, says St. Paul. Let your request be made known to God. Live, if you please, with the awareness that there is no more animosity between you and him. And because of such, you can take your burdens to him, and his peace comes, and the peace of his presence is the environment in which you now live. I go on, if you please. Verse 9. Of Philippians 4. The things you have heard and learned and received and heard and seen in me, the gospel, practice these things, and listen now, the God of peace shall be with you. On the one hand, we have the benefits of what God gives. On the other hand, we have the God who gives it all. Quickly, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 16. 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 3 and 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace himself. This is the environment, my friends, that the gospel provides for you and for me. First, it establishes peace with God. And then it brings to us the blessed privilege of enjoying the peace of God because of the presence of God. Do you know of anything else that provides that? Do you know of anything else that provides that? The presence of God provides peace. In other words, I have absolute confidence in God in the midst of the circumstances in which I find myself. In fact, I am all. Have you ever felt yourself this, experiencing this? I am worried that I'm not worried. Oh, how come I'm at peace when everything around me is falling apart? Because of the presence of God. May I close with a very familiar passage of Scripture? You know it quite well. Psalm 46, first few verses, listen to the words. God is our refuge, not will be, is, present tense, present continuous tense in fact. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change. Have you thought of that? Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though there is a tidal wave, though the mountains quake at the swelling pride, there is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. Established. Disappointments. The devil says, how can you believe the gospel? I stand. Discouragement. How can you believe the gospel? I stand. Defeat. How can you believe the gospel? I stand. If I am prepared to have every confidence in the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the devil can throw whatever dart he wants in my direction. I have shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel, and having done all, I will stand. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to have all the confidence necessary in this book. I think of Time magazine a few months ago or a few weeks ago. Certain things in the Bible proven to be true and other things proven not to be true. Who said that? An archaeologist. Oh God, this book was not put together by man. It was put together by the Holy Spirit, and we believe him. There are many, many things being said about this gospel today. We're told that Matthew embellished certain things to make them sound palatable. Who said that? Man said that. But Matthew was not writing what he wanted. He was writing as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance to do so. And we believe the Holy Spirit. There are those who are saying that we must allow the gospel to come up to date. We must make it relevant. Oh, God, forgive us. How can we make eternal things relevant? That is to say that at a certain point, God was out of step with time when time came from eternity. We want to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel and to have utter confidence in this grand gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter what age we're living in, it will stand the test because it will always respond to human needs, and God has so ordained that it is by the gospel men are saved. And so, Father, tonight we confess not only our confidence, but our assurance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no matter what we have to face tomorrow, if someone comes to any of us with a deep, deep need, may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we give it to them, because that is the power of God that is needed for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.